All right, if everybody can start taking their seats. Although it does look like we've ran out of seats, there's so many seats up in the front. And that is the zone of blessing, so I would invite... you think I'm joking? Let me give you... my brother-in-law was sharing with me. He was going to a conference where Heidi Baker was going to be speaking. And the people, I mean, this idea of the zone of blessing, people, he said, arrive like in the morning for an evening, you know, service. And he got there early, but he wanted my sister to experience the glory of God. And so, you know, you're not supposed to run because it was like this long hallway to get to the door. But, you know, he was doing one of those like fast walks and people are like, slow down, slow down. You know, he's like, you know, just like a kid who's kind of running or walking in the swimming pool and the lifeguard tells you to slow down. But anyways, but he was like fighting off other, you know, desperate women. And he's, you know, I was just like, is this like a Christian conference that you're going to? And I was just like... but that's how jealous people are for the presence of God. And here's the good news. Worship. You're here because God invites us into His presence, you know. And what is a church without the presence of God? And where the presence of God is where God communicates His glory. So now, Scripture says, God created Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. So you're not here because you're trying to check the block because you have to go somewhere on Sunday. Because God delights to delight you. But God is holy. And so because He is holy, and I want to just define holy. Scripture says holiness. The word means to be set apart, but it is defined again and again as being uncommon. And we have to distinguish that. It means that God is special. It means God is great. It means He's big. And so if there's an attribute of God, He is holy, holy, holy. That means His names, all of God's names. So the names of God, you know, there's so many names of God, aren't there? God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. God is omniscient. God is all powerful. And God is all these things. And holiness means He is those things in a way that we are not. That means He is those things in such a special way, such a mind-blowing way, it is beyond our imagination. We cannot comprehend how powerful He is. We cannot comprehend how loving He is. So when we come before God, sometimes we're afraid to come before God because we think He's like us. We come here on Sunday because we think He's small like us because we did something and He's out to get me now. We don't understand. And here's the good news. He sent His Son as the glory. Now, glory is defined in Scripture as the manifestation of God's holiness. You know what that means? It is God communicating His name. It is God saying who He is. It's called revelation. So creation speaks of God. I mean, it speaks of God's beauty. It speaks of His power, right? Even speaks of His omniscience. He's so smart. That's called general revelation. But Moses was getting that aspect of the glory of God. But that wasn't enough for Moses. We go over Exodus 34 so often, our church people understand. But it's something called special revelation. It's when God communicates in a very special way His love, His mercy. And that's exactly what God did. When Moses asked God, he says, God, show me your glory. What did God do? He says, okay, I love you. You have all my mercy. You have all my grace. He does that in a very personal way. And that is the glory of God. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God spoke it. He spoke His name. So the names of God are the attributes of God in a holy way, which means in a special, worthy, expensive, great way. So we're here on Sunday because God, we are asking God, God, show me your glory. And God is delighting to show us. He wants to communicate that He loves you. He wants to let you know it's okay. I know you've had it really rough this week. He wants you to know that I'm not going to forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be by your side. And he says, and He wants to tell you that He knows that your problems are probably really big to you. And we've lost sight of the holiness, meaning the bigness of God. That means He's bigger than all problems. So we come in here, you know, and our minds are still spinning. You know, it could be a job, it could be a school, it could be your children, it could be relationships, it could be pain and hurt, grief. And those will always get our attention. But on Sunday, what God wants to do is He wants to communicate to you through His glory, by the Holy Spirit, He wants to tell you that I'm a big God who loves you very dearly. Now that's worship. That's wonderful. Now, that's the good news, right? It is absolutely the desire of God to be worshiped. But like Scripture says, worship, God isn't some egotistical being where He needs to be worshiped. Scripture says, worship is for you. God doesn't need it. He's not a respecter of man. We think nothing of paying thousands of dollars to buy a Super Bowl ticket to go and praise a football team. We think nothing of paying hundreds of dollars to go, you know, to a concert and praise. And why do people do that? Not because they're trying to check the block, because they enjoy that. We are a creature who enjoys worship. But be careful what you worship. But worship is for us. And today we're going to talk about holy be your name. You know, and sometimes we say things and we don't even know why we're saying it. Hallowed be thy name. And it's like, oh, you know, I want to glorify God. And it's like, what does that mean? Right? So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So you understand holiness. You understand that glory is a manifesting. It's a communicating of the attributes, or Scripture calls it the names of God. Jeremiah 2:13. Now, there is a hindrance for us to come into the presence of God. It's called sin. And we're going to talk about the roots of sin, the roots of it. What is it? Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. People have, and it is the nature of sin, is independence. We like to go it alone. We don't really see the purpose of prayer. We don't get a lot out of it, don't we? Right? Is that what we think? So we go through the day, and the day becomes hard, and we have to acknowledge we're just small people. Our love is small. Our mercies are small. Our, you know,
We're just small people pretending to be big. And so they have forsaken God and gone rogue, gone independent. They don't really get it. What is this? What do I get out of prayer? What do I get out of dependence on God? So they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the source of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Meaning, the root of sin is independence and preference, actually. Preference for anything other than God. For actually deep meaning, deep satisfaction, we look to, and what do we primarily look to nowadays? We look to our phones. We look to media. We don't get God, honestly, like on a daily basis. And it seems a lot of work. But that's the root of it, isn't it? That's sin. That's the fallen nature. We want to go it alone. And then we just keep stumbling. And it's this vicious cycle of frustration after frustration, you know, thinking I'm better than this and not realizing we are not better than this. And it'll be continuing frustration and frustration. Smallness upon smallness. So we'll talk about the roots of sin, and then we're going to talk about, well, how does this Lord's Prayer, the beginning of it, hallowed be thy name, like, where's that coming from? Again, holiness, may your name be holy. May it be big. May it be... Let's take a look at the origin of sin, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So now she's justifying, right? This independent path. Because, you know, I know what I'm doing. Let me try. I want to be like God. And she also gave some to her husband. So here's Adam just watching her do this. He is more at fault, to be honest, right? And then he blames her, right? After shucking his responsibility, who was with her and he ate. There is this reality that we are not our own. We have been created, but here's the thing. We have been created for God. And we are happiest because we were created for a certain purpose. Like, you wouldn't take, let's say, a pot and try to use it, right? Like a frying pan, nor would you try to take a frying pan and use it like a pot. But we were made for God. Our greatest joy and happiness comes in God. And for us to be gods was a very expensive proposition. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God." What does that mean? It's not pay back God. Glorifying God is the source of our joy. It's the source of our happiness. It is What makes us truly and deeply satisfied? God even has to... This, to the extent, this is how sin and independence plays itself out. For those who saw the baby video, right? There was a study conducted at Yale. It was shown on 60 Minutes. Babies are born, infants are born with a sense of justice. And there was a puppet show shown to babies. And when a puppet is shown to babies, doing injustice, being mean, the babies registered with their facial expression and eyes that they hate that. And when those puppets who were being mean were physically punished, the babies delighted in that. Then did it another experiment where the babies were also, you know, shown to prefer Cheerios over graham crackers, or graham crackers over Cheerios. So babies have preferences. So when a puppet chose a cereal that was opposite of what the baby wanted or baby preferred, baby did not like that. Babies don't like that you like something that they don't like. Here's the kicker. Then those puppets who did not prefer what the baby preferred got physically punished. Those babies, oh, delighted. You think preference, you think that disagreement, let's agree to disagree? No. You want to see people that disagree with you innately in your human self. You want to see them physically punished. That's how dangerous disagreement is. And if you're not aware of your preferences and how dangerous preference is, now, to that extent, this is God in Romans 12 saying, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We love revenge movies, don't we? We love it. Everything, right? Korean dramas. I mean, it's like, it's all revenge stuff nowadays. John Wick, you name it. It's all revenge stuff, right? We love it. But I just told you why we love it. It's in our nature. And it's infused with the sense of justice. But at the root of it, it's fallen and it's sinful. Because it's independent. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. In our sin nature, we have preferences. At the root of sin is preference. It's the preference for something other than God. And we don't want light to come into that. And so we're stuck in this perpetual, like, here's a question. Are there areas of your life that isn't getting the light of day? Are there just areas? Because God wants you to live a confessional life. Confess your sins to one another, because it hinders your prayer. It hinders what? What does that mean? It means keeping dark places dark and keeping light out means that it prevents you from a relationship with God and God communicating His glory to you. Because there are some things that God cannot do. He cannot tolerate sin. God cannot be chill about sin. That's why He sent His Son to suffer and to die for us. Matthew 22:37, hence, and He said to him, meaning those who are asking about the greatest commandment, the greatest commandment, here it is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The greatest commandment for those who are going to be in a relationship with God is that you must prefer God above all things. You know why? Because he prefers you. And how does he prefer you? He will send his son to suffer and die, his most beloved treasure, right? That's how he loves us. That's how he prefers us. And so this relationship is a relationship of preference. Sin is you can't be bothered. God is among many preferences. Jeremiah 17:13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake. I mean, Jeremiah writes a lot about forsaking, doesn't he? You shall be put to shame. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have what? Forsaken the Lord, the fountain, the source of all joy and happiness, and chased after other preferences. John 13, here's another preference. A new commandment I give to you, that you prefer one another, just as I have preferred you. So, prefer, I prefer you, you prefer me. I preferred you, so you prefer one another. But so often, I know so many people who will go to a church, but they prefer people outside the church. Why are you at that church? Seriously. Because church is also like a relationship, isn't it? It's like a mutual commitment. And you don't get to run away. And then you're kind of stuck, aren't you? Because you got to forgive people. And some people are just jerks. They're just, let's just all admit, there are people, even in our church, for those who are members, you don't prefer them. They're a little weird sometimes, you know? And sometimes they're a little hard. Unfortunately, we don't have choices like that. You know why? Because it's a commandment. That means you must forgive. Because you know how God prefers us? He forgives us. How many times? Endlessly. Not only that, but then he will remember your sin as far as east is from the west. Again and again. You know what that's called? It's called holiness. It's called holiness. God commands us to be holy. That means our love can't be common. If you run around thinking that Christian life is about commonness, then you're missing the point of holiness. Holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. That means your forgiveness, your mercy must be uncommon. Hence why this commandment is here. Love one another. Just circle that. As I have loved you. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for partiality. You know, I just don't get along with them. I just, you know. Like if there is a barrier or a wall between you and another brother, there's a barrier between you and God. It's the truth. It's the truth. I know people who say, you know, I've forgiven them, but I don't have to have a relationship with them. You know what God says? Leave your gift at the altar. Go and reconcile. Reconcile and then come back to me. That's hard, isn't it? God longs, he desires to give us his glory. But not without you, right? Having to what? Come and lay all those bitternesses, unforgivenesses. We bring all that into worship. Not to check the block, but to have fellowship with God. And here's the thing. By this thing, right? All people will know that you're my disciples. That is the signature of a Christian. It is what defines us as a people of God. that you are able to bear one another's burdens. Be there for people, forgiving people. These are muscles. These are not natural things. This is born out of the cross. It says, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What kind of love? Just as I love you, love. Let's talk about now, holy. I'm going to show you a video. Some of you have seen this before. Elizabeth Gilbert is an author that wrote Eat, Pray, Love. You know, for those who watch the movie, it's Julia Roberts. And it was a freakishly popular and very famous book that turned into a movie. But she'd discovered something because she had been a writer for a long time. And she's noticed that all successful people, or at least artists, this is her world, just die off. They don't do well, actually. And so she's speaking into this in a TED Talk. So if you want to turn the lights off, let's take a look at the video.
Ancient Greece and ancient Rome, people did not happen to believe that creativity came from human beings back then, okay? People believed that creativity was this divine attendant spirit that came to human beings from some distant and unknowable source for distant and unknowable reasons. The Greeks famously called these divine attendant spirits of creativity daemons. Socrates famously believed that he had a daemon who spoke wisdom to him from afar. The Romans had the same idea, but they called that sort of disembodied creative spirit a genius, which is great, because the Romans did not actually think that a genius was a particularly clever individual. They believed that a genius was this sort of magical divine entity who was believed to literally live in the walls of an artist's studio, kind of like Dobby, the house elf, and who would come out and sort of invisibly assist the artist with their work and would shape the outcome of that work. So brilliant. There it is, right there, that distance that I'm talking about, that psychological construct to protect you from the results of your work, you know? And everyone knew that this is how it functioned, right? So the ancient artist was protected from certain things like, for example, too much narcissism, right? If your work was brilliant, couldn't take all the credit for it. Everybody knew you had this like disembodied genius who had helped you. If your work bombed, not entirely your fault. You know, everyone knew your genius was kind of lame. And this is how people thought about creativity in the West for a really long time. And then the Renaissance came and everything changed and we had this big idea. And the big idea was, let's put the individual human being at the center of the universe, right? Above all gods and mysteries. And there's no more room for like mystical creatures who take dictation from the divine. And it's the beginning of rational humanism. And people started to believe that creativity came completely from the self of the individual. And for the first time in history, you start to hear people referring to this or that artist as being a genius rather than having a genius. And I gotta tell you, I think that was a huge error. You know, I think that allowing somebody, like one mere person, to believe that he or she is like the vessel, you know, like the font and the essence and the source of all divine, creative, unknowable, eternal mystery is just like a smidge too much responsibility to put on one fragile human psyche. It's like asking somebody to swallow the sun, you know, it just completely warps and distorts egos and it creates all these unmanageable expectations about performance. And I think the pressure of that has been killing off our artists for the last 500 years. And if this is true, and I think it is true, the question becomes, you know, what now?
There's an epidemic, you know, in our modern culture, you know. More and more young people want to grow up to be TikTok stars and YouTube stars now, you know. And humanism, this idea that I could swallow the sun and it would really be good for me. And we have now generation of parents who will spend gobs of money to make their children swallow the sun. It is an epidemic. Humanism is not just humanism. The Renaissance, as you learned in history, wasn't just the introduction of new things. It was actually the introduction of Satanism. This is the Satanic Bible. Say unto thine own heart, I am my own redeemer. It goes on to explain, Satan does not want to be worshipped. Satan wants you, yourself, to be your own God. To say to yourself, I am my own God. Satan would like you to think, as he had, that you could swallow the sun. I'm here to tell you, there's only one sun in the solar system. We're all planets. God does not need you to make him look good, nor does he need your children to make him look good. God delights to show you good. But to be a glory-receiving vehicle, our lights must be dimmed. It's called humility. Our greatest joy, we're taking a group of people to, I think I announced this, but for those who are new, we're going to go and see the dark sky, the darkest sky in the East Coast. It's in Cherry Spring Park or something like that in Pennsylvania. It's in the middle of nowhere. In the new moon, which means no moon is out, then you can see the Milky Way. And it is a delight to see a sky dotted with lights. Just completely dotted to the point where you can make out, right, the shape of the Milky Way. This is the way we were created. We weren't supposed to be the sun. We weren't supposed to swallow the sun. It is at the heart of sin to think so. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We're too busy wanting to be stars and suns. When truly, right, it's the light that comes from the sun that makes us who we really are. John 12:42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And here's the reason for why they don't believe. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. People want to be made much of. People think that that is the source of true happiness. When people just admire you, you know, love on you like that. Elizabeth Gilbert is not a Christian. She just observed. People who think like that are ruined. They are completely ruined. They become fragile. Their psyche can't hold it. Galatians 1:10. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We don't have to be people pleasers. It isn't the source of our joy. It doesn't mean that we get to be inconsiderate. It just is a recognition that your source of joy comes from the approval of God, not the approval of man. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. Here we go again. I need God to say to me, he loves me. That's glory, isn't it? I need to come in the assembly and God to communicate to me, I love you, Henry. You know that sin? You're forgiven. You know, I know you're not tough God. Here's grace. I need God to communicate. I need glory from God. I need His communication. I don't need people to tell me. We're not to seek that. Not because God is trying to deprive of us of something that we really, really need. God is trying to keep poison away from us, thinking that we could swallow the sun. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own very lives, because you had become dear to us. There is such a pleasure in giving what God has given to you. There is no glory, though, in giving what God isn't giving to you, is there? We just feel spent. We feel so dry. We're so frustrated because every day we have to give out from an empty cup. We are so desperate for the glory of God, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, for God to communicate His love and to pour His love straight into our hearts. That's what sanctification is, actually. The word literally means to make holy. It means to make your cup bigger so that He could fill bigger, so that you can be bigger. Not in of yourself, but in God. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The source of our boast, the source of Paul's boast, that he has died, that it is his name. That's his boast. It's the Son. I'm not the Son. He's figured it out. He's so proud of himself that he understands that. It's like, you know what? I get it. It's not about me. I'm happiest when it's really about Him. Jeremiah 9:23. This is repeated in Scripture in the New Testament. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And how do you know God? Because God has communicated that to you. It's because God has shown you His glory. That's how you know. That I am the Lord who practices what? Steadfast love. You know that God loves you. So when you run into those walls and problems, you know, you just know God loves you. But you know what? Here's the thing. Just because you know He loves you doesn't mean you don't need to go and be told that He loves you, that He loves you. We need to be told, we need to be affirmed every day. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, that sounds like a party pooper kind of comment, isn't that? It's like, that's so ideal, right? It's so hard to believe that your children are going to be the happiest, the most successful in this life when they learn to consider others more significant than themselves. What a glorious, when the lights get dimmed in yourself, all the stars start coming out at night, don't they? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I love that. You know why? Because that's how Jesus thinks. And Jesus is the happiest being anywhere. This is the mindset. But what happens is when we get hurt, we retreat, we isolate. And we feel like we have to, what? Take care of ourselves. Let God take care of that. Let God be your witness. Let God be your physician. But allow humility to work. It's okay. So here's the prayer. This is the lead. And I hope in all of this that we can just take this prayer and really begin to chew on it. Matthew 6, 7 through 9 says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So what is this that we most desperately need when we come before God? Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. I pray this every day. When I come before God, my God, when I come before God, I don't even realize it, but I come to a very small God because my problems are so big, I need God to be bigger. I come to God with very little faith. I need God to be holy. I need His love to be magnified. I need God. And I need God to be God. And I need to be dimmed. Not about my name. God, your name. Holy be your name. There's so much just in that one sentence, is there? In that one plea. It's about Him. And it's about Him. And in that, what we're asking is, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. How can God's name be hallowed unless He communicates that to you? So hallowed be thy name is the most necessary prayer every day than anything else you could request of God. Because Moses asked it, and we're to ask it. God, show me your glory. Hallowed be your name. It's really the same thing. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, oh God, we are so hungry, God, for your name to be holy. God, we're so desperate to see your love, God, to be so big. So big, God. Show us, God, Jesus. Show us the cross. God, give us the courage to lay, God, our sins, God, our preferences, those that trap us in an endless cycle of frustration. God, our preferences, God, in the moments, God, when and hard times come, we turn to our idols, God. God, we pray, we lay them down at your feet right now. God, we lay them down because you and you alone are our God. God, we lay down, God, humanism. We lay down, God, trying to swallow the sun. God, we lay it all down. We lay down our independence and we surrender to your will. God, be with us. God, show us your glory as we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.